Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in today, because I'm talking about one of my favorite topics, and that is the power of prayer. A few months back, I spoke with Alex and Stephen Kendrick about their new film, War Room, and I got to admit, I saw it three times, saw that film three times, brought different groups with me each time. Well, today we get to hear from my friend Chris Fabry, who is a prolific writer. He's a national radio host, and he's the one who wrote the novel based on the film War Room. I've got all kinds of questions for him, so I don't want to waste another minute. Let me tell you about him, and we'll get him on the show. Chris Fabry is an award-winning author, radio personality, who hosts the daily program Chris Fabry Live on Moody Radio. He's also heard on Love Worth Finding, Building Relationships with Dr. Gary Chapman, and other programs as well. He and his wife, Andrea, now live in Arizona and are the parents of, count 'em, 9 kids. You can find his influencer page on our website at myfaithradio.com. Chris, welcome back to the program.
Great to be with you, Susie. How are you doing today?
I'm doing well. I always love chatting with you, and you are a busy guy, so I appreciate the time so very much. And
I'm looking forward to this.
Me too. And I have so many questions for you. But before we get into the content of your book and even the process of writing this great novel, tell me this. Is there a verse that you've been camping on, thinking about these days that you can share with us?
Yeah, I think the last time I was on, I gave this a verse from Proverbs that was kind of off the beaten path, and I have another one for you.
Okay, let's hear it.
It's John 4, verse 4. Jesus left Judea, went to Galilee, and verse 4 said, he had to travel through Samaria. That's the verse. He had to travel through Samaria. And what I want to suggest is, well, no, he didn't. Most of the religious Jews of his day went around Samaria.
That's right.
And, you know, they went the long way around, but he chose to go through Samaria. And the reason why this is kind of front and center for me these days is because life has just gotten real messy. And it's always been that way, but I've been kind of able to tiptoe around the pain and the mess and the struggle and, you know, at least try to protect myself. I think we do a good job of protecting ourselves rather than following God where he leads us. We protect ourselves and we kind of tiptoe. And that could be relationships, family gatherings that come up that we want to just get through. And the struggle is there's some mess, some family member who always pushes the buttons, you know, at that time. And you just think, I'm just going to get through this. I'm just going to. And I don't think that's the way Jesus lived. So I guess my extrapolation of this is I want to embrace whatever mess God has allowed in my life instead of running from it or trying to tiptoe around it. Here's the latest. You don't know this, Susie, but we've inherited 6 chickens. We actually bought them. We have 6 chickens in our backyard now.
All right.
And
then.
My dad was not a full-time farmer, but he loved the farm. But we had cows and we had, you know, corn and that kind of stuff. But we never had chickens because chickens are a little messy. And I didn't remember that. They look real cute walking around the backyard. But then there are things that happen in the yard when they when they get out. And you have to kind of step around. And I've learned, you know, there's no real stepping around this. That you just got to go plow through it with these chickens, and they are a lot like our lives. God risked. He stepped out of eternity and into our mess, and he didn't go around Samaria. He walked right through it. And I want to have that same kind of ability to embrace whatever it is that God has put in front of me, whether it's a Samaritan woman or it's my own life, my own mess. And rather than managing all of these struggles, call it for what it is and move into it with grace and truth, which is how Jesus lived. And I could give you stories about that, how I've seen it work out and ways that I've not done real well with the mess either. But that's kind of what's on my heart.
I think that might just be your next book, Chris. I'm telling you. You know, you think about, too, that, one of my favorite speaking messages is on the Samaritan woman, and thinking mm-hmm. about that no Jewish man would be caught dead talking to a person under one of the three circumstances, that she was a female, that she was a Samaritan, and she was known to be living in sin. And yet in the broad daylight, he was not only willing to be associated with her, he wanted to engage her to speak to the value of her soul and the redemption of her story. I mean, it's such an amazing story to me. But when I think about just what you're saying and my own tendencies to self-protect when I don't feel safe, and we protect our association, so to speak, and Jesus didn't do that. I mean, there's something about walking with the wise, but engaging people at the risk of our own self-protection. I mean, that is where we find the kingdom come, it seems.
Yeah, and managing our image, you know. I want to make sure that everybody thinks well of me and doesn't see me with anybody who would kind of tarnish that. I've just talked, maybe you've talked with the same guest who's talked about this in his own life. He was raised in a, with two moms, same-sex mom and mom who raised him. And he went to gay pride parades when he was a kid, and he always wondered, why are these Christians, why do they hate us so much? And he's a pastor now.
You know, Chris, that book just came across my desk, and we're booking him. So, yeah, keep
good
going.
For you. Mm-hmm. Yeah, no, it's just such a great story. And I won't give away the ending, not that everything has to have a boat wrapped and tied around it, but I've got a friend who's in the same situation. It's a female, and she has two moms, and she's a believer now. And she got married. So what is she going to do with the situation? Well, she loves her moms. that's the truth. Mm-hmm. And she's got to walk through this with truth and grace. And I'm just thinking of all of the messy situations that we have with family members and people who are struggling with whatever, alcoholism or name, pick your poison. And if we looked at that rather than how am I going to get through this unscathed? And if we looked at it like Jesus did, I'm going to walk through this. I'm going to embrace the mess. I'm going to love the people. I'm not going to back down from the truth, because he didn't with her, with the Samaritan woman. I'm not going to back down from the truth. Good things are going to come out of that. And there's going to be some hard stuff, too.
Oh, good, good word. Appreciate that so much. At a conference recently, Chris, I said, my sense as I'm talking with people on the radio and just meeting people every day and just some of the things we're walking through in our own life, everybody I've met is either walking through a significant storm, kind of a shaking right now, or they love someone who is. I said, yes. Tell me if this is true in your own life. And pretty much everybody in the crowd raised their hand. This is a time, Chris, where things are being shaken. And as scripture says, so that what cannot be shaken can be clearly seen. Well, at the open of this film, War Room, it talks about the need for prayer strategy. And so many people fling their prayers up, kind of like throwing the noodles at the wall, seeing what sticks. But there's got to be something more purposeful in our prayer life. Let's just start there. Talk about the importance of a prayer strategy. Before we even get, I have all these questions for you, Chris, about how you got connected with this project. But just in the core substance of this conversation, what's the difference between a prayer strategy and flinging things in the air and hoping they catch?
Well, I think it's based on the relationship that you have. And I think sometimes we fling because we don't have that close relationship. We don't. I go more with a strategy. For me, is more organic than it is a list of things, because I can follow a list. That's what I want, I want this, all of these things, and here's how I'm going to do it. But God, in that relationship that you have, I think he draws you closer to himself so that you see what is on his heart, rather than, oh God, look at what's on my heart, look at what's in my life, that I, priority list of these things. And so I think as you draw near to him, he gives you his agenda. He opens your eyes to those things, and that becomes your strategy, what's on his heart. If you delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. And my view of that is God's changing my heart and yours to conform to the image of Christ so that we will have what's on his heart on ours.
Yeah.
That's what prayer does. That's what it's not to get my will done in heaven. It's to get God's will done here on earth.
Amen.
And so when we are submissive to that, when we are saying, oh God, I want what you want, then things are going to happen. Things are going to change. and not always the way that we think they will. You know, it's not a if this, then that. It's not that equation. God doesn't work that way. I wish he did in sometimes, you know, in my flesh. I want to do that. I want to pray this thing 10 times and have you work like I want you to.
Yeah.
That's not God's agenda in our world or in our hearts.
So true. And even the idea of a list, I mean, some really can work off of a list just fine, but the temptation there is to just suddenly start to go through autopilot, do the same thing you've always done, hoping you'll get what you've always gotten. And you can disengage your heart even going through a list. And, you know, just out of our own lives, Chris, in a number of months ago, Kevin and I just started, we did make a list just for, we thought we're going to engage in this kind of a 6-month prayer challenge between us. And we made a list of 6 things we want to see. And one of them was just a revival of faith in our immediate and extended family. Well, you wouldn't believe what happened over the course of the next 8 weeks. One of my son's wives said she didn't want to be in the marriage anymore. The next week, my niece was in a tubing accident and almost lost her life, fractured her pancreas.
Wow.
My brother went back for a bladder cancer checkup to find 30 more tumors in his bladder. And my brother-in-law went to the ER feeling sick, found out he had pancreatic cancer. He's only in his 40s. Our world was turned upside down. That's just to name a few of the things that happened. But in that place, we are clinging to God, clinging to each other, praying like we've never prayed before, and we are seeing a revival breakout in our family. And I only say that to say, like you said, it doesn't always turn out like you think, but God is better than we know. I'd rather have him than anything. And to see what God is doing in the heart of my son through this heartbreak is miraculous, as painful as it is. But this is sort of how it goes.
I'm so glad you said that. You know, because my first question to you after you said, you know, we started praying was, did things get messy? And they did, didn't they?
My. I mean, truly took my breath away, kind of messy. But as we found our footing and we are remembering who we are, we are seeing glimpses of God's glory throughout all of this crisis right now. And honestly, I wouldn't want to be anywhere else.
Yeah. And that's no guarantee the outcome.
No.
You don't know how all of those things are going to come out, but
true.
You know who's walking through it with you, don't you?
Yeah, indeed. And you're no stranger to trials either. And on the other side, I want to ask you, I'm going to set you up, Chris, because you're such a pro. You don't need this kind of setup, but I'm going to set you up anyway. I want to know how you got connected with this War Room project. But I also want friends who've not heard our previous interviews to get a little glimpse of some of the stuff you've walked through and the fact that you're still standing, still praising God, and still saying that his promises are true. So those are questions coming up next. Talking to my friend Chris Fabry. He is a national radio host, an award-winning author, parent of a lot of kids, and a great husband. I love talking with this guy. More with Chris Fabry when we come back. Glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Honored to be talking to my friend Chris Fabry, who's a national radio host, an award-winning author, a husband, a father of lots of kids, and a dear man of God. He recently released the novelization of the great film War Room. It was produced by the Kendrick Brothers. And this novel is every bit as good as the movie. And I saw the movie 3 times. And so, Chris, oh, my goodness. Like I said, so many
questions.
You've
read the book 4 times, right?
Yeah, that's it. 4 times. I've got it memorized. So tell me this, Chris. I mean, how did you get connected with this project? I mean, you're a busy guy. You're running these radio programs, parenting your big family. And I know you're just an incredible novelist. But I want to know, how did the connection happen?
Well, the publisher that works with Alex and Stephen and the other Kendricks, Tyndale, I was in the pool of people suggested. And actually, Randy Alcorn and I were considered for Courageous, the movie and then the novel that Randy did with them. And so they came to me with this War Room, kind of knowing of my background and what I love to write. I love to write the smaller stories. I'll write apocalyptic stuff like Left Behind Kids if it comes to me. But I really enjoy those stories of the heart. And this is one that I saw. It was a little different for them. They've done some, you know, bigger films or explosions and firefighters and, you know, police officers. There's none of that in War Room. It's just a very small story. And I think that's where the power is. So they sent me the script and I said, let me read this. And I had a plane flight the next day and I was, you know, I teared up several times reading it. And when you read a film script, it's very flat. You know, it describes a lot of stuff and it has the dialogue there. So it's hard to really get into it with just reading the script. But I was there and I was like, yeah, I got to do this because I believe this is. First of all, this is what I need.
Yeah.
You know, when you start with your own need, then good things come out of that. But I also see it as, you know, what my family and my church and the church needs, and that is to be connected to God through prayer. Let me give you this. I work with Adrian Rogers. I have worked with him for years. He passed away 10 years ago this coming November. The time has slipped by. 10 years. Can you believe that?
Wow.
He said, when you are surrendered to the will of God, focused on the word of God, then the Holy Spirit begins to pray in you and through you. He energizes, motivates, and guides your prayer. One of the greatest lessons I've learned about prayer is this. The prayer that gets to heaven is the prayer that starts in heaven. Prayer is the Holy Spirit finding a desire in the heart of the Father, putting that desire in our heart, then sending it back to heaven in the power of the cross.
Wow.
The prayer that gets to heaven is the prayer that starts in heaven. Our part is just to close the circuit. I love the way you put that.
Mm. You know, my next book I'm working on right now, I'm 2/3 of the way done, is on prayer. Mm. I've got to find that quote. That's amazing.
I'll send it to you.
I would love that. I would love that. So just a logistical question from one writer to another. How did you write the novel as far as, were you watching the movie, pausing, writing scenes, or did you kind of work your way through the screenplay, so to speak? How did you do that logistically?
Yeah, you just said you watched it 3 times. I probably watched it 30 times
okay.
or more
mm-hmm.
because what I had was the script to go on and then the rough cut of the film that they sent to me online about a year ago. And so what I did, I wanted to make sure I don't want to read a book that's based on a film that has different dialogue than I've seen in the film.
Mm-hmm.
So even the dialogue in the script was a little different when the actors took it and delivered it. Sometimes it changes a little bit. And so I wanted to make sure I got everything from the film in the novel, you know, as it is. And then I looked at, okay, so what does the house look like and what does the street look like? I see what it says on the script here, but I want to see what Miss Clara's house looked like and what the flag looked like out front, and to fill in the gaps of the senses. You know, you want to paint the picture with what you see and what you could smell and what her coffee smelled like, you know, in her kitchen. And so I started asking questions. And here's a neat thing, Susie, about this. What the Kendricks did for me was to put a fence around their story. They just put the fence posts in there and then put the barbed wire in all around. And they said, go play in the field. You get in the middle here and you just play and do what you do best. So they kind of set me free to do that. And I knew the boundaries. I knew what the story was. I knew what the high and low points and what the struggles and the plot points and all that. They decided that already. And you might say, well, that must be stifling to have all of that, you know, done for you. No. No, it was freeing because then I could ask the next question. And one of them is, and you never see this in the film, you can't answer all the questions. Why'd Miss Clara want to sell her house? You know, the first time you see Miss Clara is when she is having the Elizabeth come in to be a real estate agent and sell her house. Well, why is she selling? I mean, she's older. She's been in this house for a long time. I've got a mom who won't go away from her house. She wants to be in that house until the day she dies. You know, she's there. Why isn't Miss Clara like that? What's happened in her life that makes her want to sell her house? Well, in the novel, I'm able to kind of poke and prod and chew and deal with that question that they didn't have time for all the answers in the in the film. So that was what I just loved about that process, that I could ask those questions and go that direction.
And you're so right. I mean, you can accomplish things in a novel you just can't in a film. You don't have the time to find out what's in their pocket and, you know, what the senses are. And I mean, one of the things I loved on the other side of the break, by the way, we'll set up the plot line so you know the storyline if you've not seen the film. But one of the other things is that I love that you unpacked the emotional process for Elizabeth when she was kind of dealing with putting her marriage back together that you don't exactly see in the film, but it had to have happened that way. And I'm thinking of all the people you've interviewed who've walked through marital issues and have had to rebuild trust again. It isn't something that gets tied up in a nice bow. It's a hard journey. So for you to have her not fully trust all the way right away, that was so authentic to me. I love that.
Good. Yeah, and because that's reality. That's the way, you know, life is. That's the mess of our lives. If we did it right every time, there'd be no reason for a savior, right?
Right,
but
exactly.
But we trust, but we do it, oh God, help my unbelief. I believe, help my unbelief. That's what Elizabeth was going through.
So anything about the process of writing this and filling in the gaps and getting a close-up look at their stories, anything about the process, Chris, impact you spiritually speaking and your perspective on prayer?
Yeah, I love the process of discovery that you go through when you come to the page and you think, you know, I'm just going to write the dialogue down here. I'm going to follow this. And then God brings another question. God brings up something. God brings up this group of women that Clara meets with every week that, again, you can't see in the film. But they're struggling with, okay, well, how does this work? I've got this real need in my life. I've got this good prayer for a person that I want to become a believer or whatever it is. Why doesn't God act this way like I think he ought to? What is the truth behind this? And what is he bringing me through? And I guess the thing that I took away from some of that struggle myself was that God is more interested in conforming me to the image of his son than he is to answer all of my good prayers the way I think he ought to answer them. In other words, if you're a parent and you're going through a struggle with a son or daughter, whatever that is, whatever the struggle is, you can make it all about the son or daughter, or you can make it about the spouse or the church or the pastor or whatever it is. You can make it all about that, or you can ask the hard question, oh, God, what are you trying to do in me right now through this that I haven't learned yet, or that you couldn't bring me to the place that I need to be without this struggle in my life? I don't want to rush to the miracle or to the answer to prayer that I think I need before I get to this place in my own heart. And I go to Saeed Abedini, who's in Iranian prison, and Nagme, his wife and his kids, who want him back. And they've said, we don't want him out of that prison sooner than God wants him. We want God to do what he wants to do through Saeed. We want him back. We want him here. But we want God to do what he wants to do through Saeed's life.
And that's when we become, I think, downright dangerous in the best way possible, to be standing and trusting God and wanting what he wants and then seeing what he will do in and through us. Talking to Chris Fabry today, we've got a few copies of this great novel, War Room. Susie at myfaithradio.com. Send me War Room on the subject line. Give me your mailing address so I don't have to chase it down, and send me a note. I'd love to hear from you. More with Chris Fabry when we come back. Glad to have you listening today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to my friend Chris Fabry. He's a national radio host, a prolific award-winning author, father of many kids. I think it was 9, Chris. I think that's right.
And I think it's 9, too. Yeah. And 6 chickens. Don't forget the chickens.
6 chickens. Yeah, I got to get those numbers right. Okay. Well, Chris has recently written a novelization of the great film War Room, which was produced by the Kendrick Brothers. And the movie is fantastic. The book is so great. I've got a few copies to give away. If you need a good novel, it's time of year to snuggle up with a good book. Susie at myfaithradio.com. Write War Room in the subject line. Make sure you give me your address, and we'll pick a few of you to get a copy of Chris's book. So let's talk a bit about the storyline. For those who have not seen the film, set it up for us, if you would.
Well, it's basically about a marriage of Tony and Elizabeth, and they're both successful. Elizabeth is a realtor, and Tony is this salesperson who goes around. He's climbed the ladder. Both African Americans. They have a daughter. And throughout the film, you see something's just not right. Something's not clicking here with their relationship, with their marriage. And it comes about, you know, we find out that Tony is so unhappy in his marriage that he's looking for somebody else. And a lot parallel to this story is Miss Clara. Miss Clara is a widow. She's older African-American. She decides she's going to sell her house, and she gets connected with Elizabeth, who comes in, and what you don't know is Clara's been praying for Elizabeth, even though she didn't know that Elizabeth is the answer to her prayer. Clara's been praying for somebody that she can pour her life into, that she can mentor, that she can show something a little bit different and in life. And that loving her husband well and restoring her marriage and her relationship is something that she's not going to do by fighting against him, fighting with her husband to get him to toe the line. It's something that she does in her war room, in her prayer closet. And let me take an aside on this, Susie, because I've seen a prayer closet. As a matter of fact, I dedicated my part of this project to Angela Yuan. You know Christopher Yuan. You've probably talked with him, haven't you?
No, I haven't. Have I?
Christopher is a man who, let me tell you the end of the story. He teaches at Moody Bible Institute. He teaches Bible at Moody Bible Institute. But he came fully out of the closet when he was in dental school in Louisville, and he was selling drugs, and he was put in prison. And I met Angela and her husband Leon when Christopher wasn't a believer, was in prison in Atlanta. And they were asking us, as a church family, please, would you pray for Christopher? Because Christopher needs Jesus. Well, Christopher found a Bible in that prison in a trash can, and he started to read it. Then he had a chaplain who came along and said, look, you can be gay and be a Christian at the same time. But the more he read the Bible, it's like, I don't think I can live this way and follow what God's word says. And so the short story of that is he studied at Moody Bible Institute after he was released from prison. He studied at Wheaton College, going for his PhD now. It's just this, and he's HIV positive. I mean, it's just this story of grace and mercy. But I went to Angela Yuan's house, and I went into her bathroom. There's a bathroom right off of the second floor there in their house. And she turned that bathroom into a prayer closet. And they don't run the water in that shower anymore because she got in there day after day after day and knelt. And she still has the post-it notes up.
Wow.
Praying for Christopher, praying for his friends, praying for the people, the parents who've come to her now since Christopher's story has, you know, kind of gone viral in the book that they both wrote together. When I saw that, there is real power in that submission that she gave to God. God, I want you in my son's life, but more than that, I want you in my life. Show me. I'm submitting myself to you. And her marriage was transformed because of that. Her son's life turned around after she began storming the gates of heaven. And I wish that for everybody who's listening right now. And I want that kind of redemption and that kind of change. But the struggle is we start with the desired outcome. We make all our prayers about what we can see. And the example would be, let me give you this. The Kendrick brothers go to God. Lord, tell us what kind of movie you want us to make next. And they clearly move toward calling the church to a greater dependence on God through prayer. And so they say, well, we're going to pray for this through the scripting process. We're going to pray for this through the film process so that we can make millions of dollars and make more movies, right? No. The success is in following what God has called you to do, and you leave the outcome of that to Him. And I can tell you story after story of, you know, people who've seen this, or at least that I've heard, and whole communities that have been touched, churches that have been touched because of war room. but we would be wrong to superimpose our will over this whole thing rather than saying, God, you do what you want in this situation. You work in my son or my daughter's life, my spouse's life, whatever, and you bring about that change, and I'm going to submit to you through this whole process.
So good. You know, Chip Ingram once said on my show that when people ask him, how do I encounter a personal revival? I've gotten so stale in my walk of faith. He leads him to Romans 12 and he says, surrender. He said, surrender, personal surrender. Whatever you're white knuckling, open your hands and surrender. That is the best catalyst to a personal revival. And I got to tell you, Chris, that my mentor is much like Miss Clara. That woman spends 3 hours every morning in her prayer place and knows the word, and she puts her fist in the air like Miss Clara, and she pronounces the truth of God like her. I'm like, oh my word, this is her. But one of the best things she's ever taught me, we have candlelight dinner at their house once a month, my hubby and I, with her and her hubby. And she said, Susie, she said, you need to know the distinction between expectation and expectancy. She said, expectation is premeditated disappointment. It's like creating a bullseye that God has to hit. It has to turn out this way. And that will never happen. And when it doesn't, your resolve is weakened. Your faith is weakened. And most Christians then throw the baby out with the bathwater saying, hey, I tried praying. Doesn't work. But she says, expectancy says that there's a mystery with following God. And he gets to answer how he will. And he knows what's best because he loves us most. And so I'm going to pray with a sense of expectancy, which means my hands are open. God, what will you do? So when you combine surrender with expectancy, that is when you're going to start to see things change that will blow your mind, right?
Yes. Well, and two things about that. One, go to the Garden of Gethsemane and look at the submission there.
Yeah.
You know, the perfect Son of God submitting to the perfect will of the Father. I mean, that says it all. The second is the title of your program, Live the Promise. I think we've gotten into the mindset that the promise is what I think God ought to do, you know, and we keep coming back to this. What is the promise? It's not, you know, butterflies and cotton candy. It's struggle. It's pain, but it's victory in the middle of that. It's victory in the mess. It's going through that with you. So if you're going through that struggle right now and God hadn't hit the target, look to him, because he probably has a different target for you that he is hitting, and you need to go with him there at the tip of that spear, I think.
Indeed, and I'm sure you've heard plenty of these stories. I sure have. When people are all agreeing together for someone's healing, like we're all in agreement because the Bible says, but you know what? It's not in agreement with each other. It's in agreement with God. And I've known a good handful of very godly people who got sick and died. And we're not lacking faith. There is a mystery to that. I don't know why some get healed and some don't, but I think we have to be so careful about creating a bullseye and then dictating to God what that looks like. And yet when people go through that, Chris, and then they get so, they feel so disenfranchised, they stop praying altogether. And I think this is one of the reasons that this movie and this book are so important for this day, because we need to reengage, but we got to do it on his terms, right?
Yes, yes. And that's why I got a criticism, an email from someone who said, I wish the Kendrick brothers, and I wish you, by inference, I wish you'd tell the story of a wife who prays for her husband not to commit adultery and to come back home. I wish you'd tell the story of a faithful wife whose husband does leave her and who doesn't pay child support and who's all alone right now and whose world's fallen apart, because I think that's what was happening to her. And she was weeping that everything didn't turn out the way that it does on screen with this. And I don't think the Kendricks, and I know that I am not saying that if you'll just do this and if you'll just get a prayer closet and you spend 3 hours a day, then all that's going to happen to you. That is a false portrait. This is not prescriptive. It's descriptive. Sometimes God works this way, as you said. Sometimes he doesn't. And I don't understand that, but I trust him. That's the deeper thing that God, I think, is cultivating. Are you going to trust him? Job, Joseph, Jesus. Are you going to trust him, or are you going to trust in your own ability to understand and manipulate? Because God's not going to be manipulated.
No, definitely not. I'm going to read an excerpt from the novel, which is, it's a picture of what's in the movie, too, where Elizabeth, she's the wife, she's a real estate agent, she's talking to Miss Clara about all the things that her husband is doing wrong. And truly, when you watch the movie, he's a jerk. I mean, he's full of himself, and he just looks like he's someone who thinks he's all that. But the truth of the matter is, we all have to soul search and we all have to fight the right fight. And so Miss Clara says, Elizabeth, there's not room for both of you and God on the throne of your heart. It's either him or you. You need to step down. Now, if you want victory, you're going to have to first surrender. And Elizabeth pushes back and says, you know, but Miss Clara, do I just back off and choose to forgive and let him walk all over me? And Clara says, I think you'll find that when you let him, God, he's a good defense attorney. Trust in him. And then you can turn your focus to the real enemy. The real enemy. The one who wants to remain hidden, the one that wants to distract you, deceive you, and divide you from the Lord and from your husband. That's how he works. Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And he's stealing your joy, killing your faith, trying to destroy your family. The old woman was fiery now, like an old-time preacher just getting wound up and ready to pound the pulpit. If I were you, I would get my heart right with God, and you need to do your fighting in prayer. You need to kick the real enemy out of your home with the Word of God. It is time for you to fight, Elizabeth. It's time for you to fight for your marriage. It's time for you to fight the real enemy. It's time for you to take off your gloves and do it. Doesn't it just put a fire in your belly?
I can see Clara as you
read
that.
Come on now.
You know,
I can see her
face. And, you know, it was so great that they were casting Miss Clara. You probably asked Alex about this, but they found Miss Clara, the actress, the day before they started shooting. And she came in with the wig on, and she's not as old as she appears in the film, right at the end of that. And she just fit that so perfectly with the way she walked, you know, with her elbows out and everything. But yeah, you know, the fire that is there is the fire that we all need about submission and about reliance on him. I think we've gotten so used to our own devices, you know, and our programs and the great things that we have. And we've got the four spiritual laws and evangelism explosion and all those, and they're good things. And we got great books and great study helps. And we've lost that kind of reliance on, oh, God, how are you going to show up in this? And I think that's one of the reasons why in this world it's so turbulent, and you look around politically, economically, socially, morally, spiritually, and we see this and we get real scared about it. And then we come back to the truth. This is not our story. This is his story. I want to be plugged in as much as I can to the answer, to the hope, to the truth and the grace. And that's what I think Miss Clara is calling us to, and I think it's what God's calling us to.
Indeed, and if you meet people like that who have firepower, it's because they're much with God. They spend time with God, acquainting more with his truth and who he is than they do watching the news and covering their heads because they feel like the world's falling apart. And Graham Lott said last time she was on the show, it looks like the world is falling apart, but it's actually falling into place, right? God is still on his throne. Talking to Chris Faber today, he's written a great novelization of the film War Room. Got a few copies to get into your hands. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put War Room in the subject line. Give me your mailing address, and a few of you will get a copy of this great book. More with Chris Faber when we come back. So glad you're listening today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, and I'm really blessed to be talking to my friend Chris Faber. He is a prolific writer, award-winning author, radio host, national radio host, father of 9 children and 6 chickens. And this man...
Oh, don't forget the dog, Tebow.
Oh, wow. Tebow the dog. That is so cute. Okay. We're talking about War Room. He wrote the novelization of that great film War Room by the Kendrick Brothers. And one of the things I so appreciated in your book here is where the challenge is, and Clara did this in the film too, but I feel like you did it with even greater detail, where, as I said before the break, her husband, the character Tony, was, you know, good looking, in great shape, very successful, and it all seemed to go to his head, and he acted so entitled. He was really not a great husband and father. But as Miss Clara, this mentor, this prayer mentor, was working with Elizabeth, she was really challenging her still to look at herself, because it's so easy to point the finger at somebody else for our troubles. And she says, Clara had said to ask God for the truth. She said, discover the truth about God, who he is, how he works, how much he loves, and then you'll uncover the truth about yourself, your sin, and the ways you displease God. The truth about your life is always better to know, even if it hurts. And Chris, you and I have both seen this. It's like the idea of sin is almost, it's just not popular to talk about. You know, in fact, the gospel in many ways has become a self-improvement message. Mm-hmm. And Louis Giglio said, you know, our sin doesn't make us bad. It makes us dead. I mean, we really have to know that we have a need. But what's good news is we have a Savior. So I want you to talk about the process of that reality that we have a need. Even when we're saved, we've got to be willing to look at our stuff, yes, even if someone else's stuff seems bigger than ours, you know?
Well, and that is the trap, and it's, you know, it's so easy to fall into, because a lot of people listening right now probably have a spouse who's doing the same kind of things that Tony was doing, you know, and there are faults there. I'm on the program called Building Relationships with Dr. Gary Chapman, the Five Love Languages, and we will get calls from people, and he will answer the calls and then get criticism saying, hey, what you said about to that wife of the spouse who was doing whatever they were doing, you know, it wasn't fair. You should have talked about this, that, and the other thing. And Gary will always come back and say, well, look, I didn't get the question from the husband then.
Yeah.
I got the question from the wife who's asking me, what do I do here? And the answer to that is always, yeah, there may be some tough love things that you need to do with that spouse who is wayward, or, you know, with parenting issues or whatever. But the bottom line is, you can't change anybody but yourself. And you can't even change yourself in that sense. It takes God to do a work in you. You cannot change your spouse. You can influence that spouse by your own behavior. And that's exactly what Elizabeth does. Her heart softens toward her husband. She sees all of the sin. There is no difference between Tony before she starts the prayer and Tony after she starts. There's no difference in him. He is still doing the same kind of stuff. It's her reaction to him. Mm. It's her kindness and her love. It reminds me of the Romans passage that says, do you despise the richness or the riches of God's kindness, restraint, and patience, not recognizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? I find that it is this kind of self-sacrifice, self-giving of one's self to another, this trying to look at it through the lens of, you know, through how they're walking. That kind of kindness is going to stop people in their tracks, and they'll say, what in the world? What in the world are you thinking, treating me that way? And that's, again, that's what Tony does. He comes to the end of himself. He gets on his knees because Elizabeth is loving him in the middle of his own struggle.
Yeah, such an amazing and a beautiful story. I'm thinking back, as I said, to some of the journey that you've walked through, that maybe friends who've not heard our previous conversations. We just have a few minutes left, and I know it's an incredibly involved story, but in synopsis, your whole family was impacted by mold in a house that you used to live in, and you had to leave that house, and your family members were sick. I mean, just talk about, if you can, just give us a synopsis of that and how God met you in that place where you learned something about him.
Found it in 2007, found it again a year later, spent tens of thousands of dollars to try to get this house, you know, and we kept thinking the answer is just a couple of weeks and we'll be through this, a couple of months we'll be through this, and here we are, it's 2008, 15, 7 years later, and so much has happened in the intervening time with finances and house and dogs, having to put dogs down and, you know, all that kind of stuff. But I've seen God walk through that mess with us. And we're not on the other side of it health-wise, you know, all the way. We're not back to where we were. But we decided to have another bullseye, as you said, instead of, oh, God, bring us back to the health that we had or the possessions that we had before this, all the books that I had, all the pictures, all the, you know, all that kind of stuff. Bring us back into a place that where we're the same as we were. God did something better. He's allowed us to continue to have some of the physical struggles with, and our kids too, but he's taken us to a new place, a wide open space, and that's not Arizona. It's a wide open space of his grace and his love and his mercy. And now Andrea, you know, she's had, my wife has had this ministry just kind of crop up where she talks with people just about every day or every other day. And on the website, she's telling the story to help other people as they're walking through the same kind of thing, exposures to not just to mold, but to other things that are environmental, and getting us to open our eyes to the things that are around us that we don't understand. And mold is just like sin. It's behind the wall, and it grows where it's dark and there's water. And we don't realize its effects until we expose it. You open that stuff up, and you don't have negative air, and you will see the effects of it in your life. And so I think that's what God has been doing. He's been opening that wall. He's been showing us what's growing behind there and helping us clean that out so that we can, you know, be in a right relationship with Him and move forward and see what He's going to do.
Yeah.
I'd give anything to have people not go through that, but I wouldn't change what we've gone through because we are in a different place today because of it.
And don't you think some of these hard times, Chris, they sort of loosen our hold on the things of this earth, because so often we live like this really is all there is, but this isn't all there is. Life on earth is short, eternity is long. And I think when you walk through the kind of storms we're walking through now, what you've come through, it sort of loosens your hold on the stuff of this earth and I don't know, strengthens your grip on the promises of God. What do you say?
I agree, but at the same time, it's, you know, and I've said that, well, it's just stuff, but you know what? It was important to us because there are emotional, you know, memories and all these things. I wanted my daughter to walk down those stairs in that house and, you know, have the wedding and all that kind of stuff. So there are these dreams that you had to kind of let go of. But there, it's a great process, and that's what it is. It's a process. Mm. And if you just shove it aside and spiritualize it and say, well, you know, it's just stuff.
You're right.
You're not really living through the reality of, see, that really stunk, you know?
Yeah, that
really,
definitely.
That really hurt.
Mm. Yeah. I mean, the grieving process, I'm so glad you made that point. I mean, that's such an important part of it all. Just some of the stuff we're walking through, seeing that there's grief and loss in different levels and not, as you said, tying it up in a nice bow, because as we began the program, life is messy. Hey, before we pray, wondering if you could, are you free to share what you're working on now?
You know what? I just finished writing a coming of age story. I've always wanted to do this and set it where I grew up in West Virginia in Dogwood. I'm going back to the fictional Dogwood. And it's about this young girl who has all these strikes against her. Her name is Jessie Woods. It's called The Promise of Jessie Woods. I'm hoping it'll be out next summer for you to read.
Wow. Can't wait. Well, this hour went by so fast, Chris, and I'm wondering if you would pray for that person who's maybe where you just were in those storm places and trying to find their footing. Would you pray for them?
Hmm. Oh, Father, we don't want our will. We want yours.
Yeah.
We don't need more stuff. We need you. We need Jesus. Would you come into that person's heart right now and come alongside that believer and really encourage him or her today to continue that walk? And if there's somebody who's listening right now who doesn't have that relationship with you, oh God, would you turn them toward you and have them cry out to you to forgive their sin, acknowledge you as Lord of their life? Do that today, I pray in the name of Christ. Amen.
Amen. Chris, thank you for your time today. We can't even express how much we appreciate it.
Love you, Susie. Thanks for having me on.
And you, and congratulations on another great book.
And I follow my
have access to God, so let's take him up on that offered invitation to be much with God and to have an active prayer life. So glad you tuned in today. Hope you were as encouraged as I was. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of my conversation with today with Chris Fabry up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Don't forget to check out the novelization, War Room. Prayer is a powerful weapon. Have a blessed day. We'll meet you back here next time.